All right, we're journeying through Leviticus, and we are in chapter 25. We're going to see Sabbath, but mainly the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. Let's pray together and we begin. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is alive. Your word is valid and has always been valid. Lord, your word speaks to us today. Your word brings healing. Your word brings salvation. Your word brings freedom. Your word shows us who you are. Lord, your word gives us strength, oh God. Pray that we may all commit to your word as we learn today and always, Lord, as we sit under you, Jesus, may you teach us, oh God. And we want to be those not only who listen but who do, Lord. So may we be hearers and doers. I pray, Jesus, that your word will accomplish your will among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 25, the first 7 verses, is the Sabbath year. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows on its own accord, your harvest, of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be good for you. For your male servant, female servant, hired man, stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in the land, all its produce shall be for food. So when they reached the promised land, most of them are going to be farmers. And God said to them, only 6 years will you be working in your gardens. The land also has to rest. And in the 7th year, not only will you plant or cultivate anything, whatever grows on its own, for example, you know, the grapes are going to grow, obviously, the apples are going to grow, the mangoes are going to grow on their own, do not harvest those. Let them be for stranger, passers-by, but most especially, let the land rest. Let that be manure for the land to gain its fertility. And this is not a command for the sake of giving land rest. It's actually a good farming practice. And God knew that when you till the land and it gives its fruit, this land is obviously fertile. Over the years, the fertility is drained. And it needs a whole year for that fertility to be restored. So it's good farming practice as well. And God is going to give instructions on what was going to happen in the 7th year, the 8th year, and when they resume cultivation, God was going to provide enough for them. We'll see that in a moment. And verses 8 to 17, it's the year of Jubilee. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of 7s for yourself. 7 times 7 years, that's 49. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of the years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to all inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. Each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return his possession, and you shall sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand. You shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So the year of Jubilee was, again, the seventh month, that's October, 49 years from the time they get into the land. They will celebrate the Jubilee. The word Jubilee actually means celebration, jubilate. They're going to have a year of celebration. It's also a Sabbath year, so nobody's going to work. Everybody's just enjoying all that God has provided for them for not only the last 49 years, but in the seventh Sabbath. And they were supposed to do a few things during the celebrations. Return land to its original owners, freeing those who have been captured or slaves, and forgiving debts. And they could transact as they wanted. And you know that our lease, our land system is actually based on this principle of the year of Jubilee. You can purchase land that is on leasehold for 49 or 99 years. And after 49 years, you actually may reapply to regain it, or you actually may lose it. Most of the land around Kampala City is actually leasehold. Anyway, the 50th year, the year of celebration, a trumpet is going to sound. And you're going to celebrate, you're going to forgive, you're going to return land, and this is how it worked. So if you bought land from somebody, you could only own it for 49 years. Or maybe you bought it in the 20th year down the road, you could only own it for 29 more years. And you're supposed to give it back to the original owner. If you buy maybe on the 40th year, you only have 9 years to own it. And on the 50th year, you're like, all right, have back your land. And this was God's way of making sure no one is oppressed. Now, you know as much as I do that property ownership can be so tricky. They're not buying this land from anybody, and we're going to see that instruction here. God is giving it to them for free. And nobody is supposed to take advantage of the other because they bought it from them and they needed to sell it. Maybe they had a need, so the land was the only thing of value they had. And that person was able to regain their land, or at least their son or grandson, at the end of those 49 years. It was also a Sabbath year, so rest. Have a year off. Who does that? So you've been working for your boss for 49 years. The 50th year, will you get there? You have a free salary for the whole year, and then you come back in the 51st year. Anyway, the year of Jubilee is a picture of what Jesus comes to do. And he says that in Isaiah chapter 61, and would refer to that in Luke. But Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, and Jesus would say this about himself: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom or liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," that's the year of Jubilee, "and the day of vengeance or judgment of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So imagine you sold off your land, whatever the reason was, and you got it back in the 50th year. You know you would have so many reasons to celebrate. It's back to you. Nobody would be able to own it permanently. And we're going to see some instructions given in that regard. If you are not alive, or at least it's a relative who is alive, they get the land. Or if there's only a few years left, but the person wants to give it back to you, so maybe the person wants to give it to you on the 40th year, they still have 9 years. You can actually redeem it. You can buy it back. You can compensate them for that 9-year gap and get it back. But that would cause the whole nation to be celebrating. Imagine millions of people getting back their property. Everybody is happy their land is back to their ownership. In verses 8 to 22, you may be wondering, so what are they going to do during the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, quite often? Well, God had a plan to provide for them during that Sabbath year. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments, then verse 18, and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat to your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, the Sabbath year, or the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year, until this produce comes in, and you shall eat of the old harvest. Can you imagine? So in the 6th year, you last cultivated. So in the 7th year, not going to cultivate anything. You're going to cultivate in the 8th year, and that basically means you're going to harvest in the 9th year. What shall we be eating? God has an answer. He says that he's going to command a blessing, a harvest that would last 3 to 4 years. Can you imagine? So you've been harvesting baskets and baskets of wheat, just enough for 1 year. God is going to command, you're just going to plant ordinarily, and God is going to command his blessing for you to have a bountiful harvest enough to run you. You had better have warehouses now, right? Let's build warehouses and barns and stores, because God is going to command a blessing. The land is going to be extremely fruitful. You won't have to worry about what to eat. Well, does Jesus teach about that too? The New Testament, don't have to worry about tomorrow. How much can we add to our hairs or to our lives by simply worrying? The key was this: just obey, give the land rest, and leave the rest to me. In fact, God says that all the time. Just do what I command you to do and leave the rest for me. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a story of King Saul. God gave an instruction. Go kill all those enemies of mine, of yours. Saul had partial obedience. So he went with his army and spared lots of sheep. God said, kill everything. So Saul thought to himself, these sheep are really healthy. We will keep them. The prophet was sent to him. The prophet said, hey, what happened? What about the sheep? And the king told him, you know what? We're going to sacrifice this to the Lord. We're going to give this to the Lord. This is going to be a perfect sacrifice for God. And Samuel was sad. He said, you know what? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. And this is the biggest test that we all have. If God said, just rest the 6 years, I'll provide, will we rest? In fact, in the 6th year, you already have the harvest. It's not a matter of, where is it going to come from? You're harvesting your sixth year worth of crops. It's already enough for 3 years. You can tell. So imagine at the end of the month, you earn a particular amount of money, but that sixth month, you got four times as much. You don't even have to figure out what's going to happen. It's already in your account. And God says, you raised. Now, the disobedience of this law is actually going to cost them 70 years of captivity. You know what they're going to do? We'll study this when we get there, but in the seventh year, they would rent out the land to non-Israelites, to non-Jews. So ideally, they're like, God, for us, we're not cultivating. It's those guys. For us, we give the land rest. And God is like, you're not going to play tricks on me. I'm watching. And when time was due, all of them had to leave. And the land had to rest for 70 years. How many Sabbaths had they skipped? 70 or more, right? If you do the maths, 1 year for every 50 years. So you can imagine how many years, hundreds of years they had not disobeyed this command. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 to 34, God says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As in, don't worry about tomorrow, I've already taken care of that. In fact, you cannot do anything by worrying about tomorrow. How much have we earned by simply sitting there and being worried? Do you get a salary for worrying? Do you get a bonus for worrying? You actually harm your health. You've heard about that phrase. If you worry, you die. If you don't worry, you die. So why worry anyway? Somebody said that worrying is a conversation with yourself about something that you cannot change. But this required trust, and the trust was very tangible. Sixth year, you have a 3 year harvest to enjoy. So just rest. And verse 23, God gives a certain affirmation. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. That's the purpose. For you to respect the land law, to give it rest, to observe the year of Jubilee, to observe the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee to return to land to its original owners. And he explains to them, you don't even have to be reminded of this. God says to them, the land is whose? Mine. I made it. I'm the one distributing it. I'm giving it to you for free. Can you imagine if that law was still observed by the nations of the world to this day? You cannot sell it permanently. Nobody is supposed to own it permanently. In the 50th year, you call back the person who sold it to you. Hello, please have back your land. Now you know that the land is going to be distributed by tribe. So every tribe had its geographical boundary of land. And God says, I'm giving it to you, but it's not yours. It is mine. And we need to be reminded of that, because we all have a tendency of thinking, this is mine. And think about the land conflicts all across the world. People fight for land and they both die and they leave it there. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. No, 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 it's my grandfather gave it to me, whatever it is. You're cheating me, you're cutting through my boundary. And then they fight, they fight, they fight. Then they die. And the land is still there. God wants to save them from all that. And not just land. What do we have that is literally ours? Do you have anything that is yours? That you made? None. Naked you came, right? Nothing. Did anybody come into this world and, well, alongside your birth was acres of land. You simply found it there. Somebody gave it to you. You inherited it, or you eventually worked and bought it, and then you're going to leave it behind. everything. I mean, that would save us a lot of trouble fighting over stuff we're going to leave behind. Somebody wants to grab it from you. It's okay, you have it. You're going to leave it anyway. It may benefit you for just a few years. It's not yours. Eventually, we're all going to leave them behind. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." So for the Levites, the Mosesites, the Aaronites, right? God told them, sorry for you, there's no land. All the other 11 tribes got land. The priests, sorry, no land. I am your portion. Be satisfied with my service, and that is just it. It's a principle of contentment. Enjoy whatever portion God has given you. And sometimes you're stumbled by looking at what other people have. Maybe others have lots and lots of land. And maybe we have just a little piece. And we're also striving to catch up with them. It's going to be a lot of pain trying to catch up with somebody who just inherited. So maybe you're born and your grandfather had lots of land in the city. Hundreds of acres. And then maybe you're like me, your father left you a 50 by 100. Right? A small plot. And you're thinking, hey, I only have this and the other person has. So let me work as hard as I can to gain as much as the other person has. Is it going to work? The other person didn't work for it. They just inherited it. So we have to be careful when we get so attached to all earthly stuff. To money, to wealth, to land, to whatsoever God says, it's mine. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible says, if the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in them, the earth and all its fullness does not belong to anyone. It is the Lord's. And he simply puts us here for a season. Did you see what he said to them? Then verse 23, who are you? Strangers and sojourners. So the next time somebody asks you, what's your name? Stranger and sojourner. It's my name. I'm just passing by. This is not my home, right? Hebrews 11:13. We have a summary of everybody who lived in the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's a summary of all those who walked by faith looking forward to Christ. And the Bible summarizes that none of them received all the promises. In fact, you know that we will not live long enough on this earth to receive all the promises God has given us. It's not even enough time for all his promises to come to pass. And that's why we have eternity. We'll enjoy everything in eternity. But for them, God promised them land. And we know who are mentioned in the faith, the hall of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Rahab and all these Old Testament believers. And none of them got into the land. Some did, but not all of them did go into the land. And none of them live to see all the promises of God. None of them live to see Jesus being born and he die on the cross. But this kept them going. They embraced the promises of God. They said, God, you promise us whatever it is, we'll receive it. You'll give it to us. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, literally in one place for just a season. They're just passing by. In fact, a good reference to when we die is to say we passed. Like, we are gone. So imagine, I was actually listening to a story of this wealthy guy. On an ordinary day, he's just 44. You read the story in Bokede? And he is the son-in-law to the guy who owns this building, our landlord. And an ordinary morning, they leave home. He comes home early, and then he killed himself. The guy is wealthy. I mean, you're thinking, why didn't you first pass me that wealth and you die? Like, give me a call, pastor. You want that building? Come for the land title. And then die, right? Anyway, sad story, but you're thinking, and I mean, what causes that, right? You're thinking, if I have it, I'll be happy, but the guy has it, and then he killed himself. This world will not satisfy us. It will not. In fact, we are not meant to be satisfied here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and that it may be conformed to his glory, glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is not here. We may have a passport that mentions where we're from, but we also have a heavenly one. Eventually, all our earthly passports will be invalid, and our heavenly identity matters the most. So if you're a citizen of heaven, why would you live like this is it, like I belong here? If you live in a foreign country, if you're in Uganda and you're not from here, as much as you try to live like a Ugandan, you obviously look like a foreigner, right? Even if you try to dress like a Muganda, like, hey, we know where you're from. In fact, not even about that, you long to be home. We get homesick. And every once in a while we go and then we come. And that same craving should be in us of heaven. This is not it. In fact, the people who focus all their strength, all their energies investing here, are eventually going to lose everything. But the people who are given this citizenship, who have received it for free through Jesus Christ, not only are we going to receive everything that God has for us in heaven, everything that we see here is also going to be thrown in. God is going to make a new earth, a perfect one, for us to inherit. And remember, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Even when somebody steals from you, remember it's not yours. And sometimes God allows us to incur losses just to get our hearts to heaven, because that's where our treasure is. The thieves will break in and steal, the moth will eat and, you know, rust will creep in, but not the things that we have in heaven. Only the things that we have on earth are temporary. And then verses 24 to 34, redeeming property. How do you buy back property that once belonged to you? If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he may not be able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it, but if it's not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generations it shall not be released in the year of Jubilee. However, the houses of the villagers which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. For the house or the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel, but the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. So you could redeem your land within a specified period of time. So if you sold your land, for example, and you're supposed to get it in the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year, and maybe you're in the 30th year, and you sold it. In the 40th year, maybe also were able to recover financially and you want to buy it back. All they have to do is calculate the years left over to the year of Jubilee and then you pay the price and then you have your land back. Or if you have a relative who could do that, so maybe it's a brother, it belonged to you, but a close relative is called a kinsman redeemer. We'll see a huge principle in the book of Ruth. A redeemer has the money. So you sold off your land, but your brother has money. Count off to the year of Jubilee, and the price is calculated, and you can buy your land back. That's called redemption, and that's where we get the principle of redemption. Buying back something that once belonged to you. You sold it off, but you have the ability to get it back so you can buy it back. Can you imagine that? So you sell off your house right now, and the next year, you're able to financially recover, and then tell the guy, you know what? I want my house back. And you get your house back. Can you imagine a world like that? So property could be redeemed by the person who sold it or a kinsman redeemer. And the exemption was within cities. You could only redeem it within the first year of itself. So if it's a walled city, let's say Jerusalem, it's Kampala, you sell it, you can only redeem it within the first year. If you don't redeem it a year after you sold it, then you have to wait until the year of Jubilee. But the countryside, the farming land, you could redeem at any time. And then the law is also given there, referring to the Levites. All they had was minimal land for them to live in. If anybody bought a land or a house from the Levite had the right, whether in the walled city or in the country, to redeem it at any time. And he says there, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. They had the right because that's all they had. Remember, they had no land allocated to them apart from the land on which they lived. So God wanted to protect them so they could not lose everything in case they sold their land at a particular time. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. The land that they owned within the cities belonged to them. They could not sell. And that was it. Second last in this chapter is lending to the poor. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money at an interest or lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. All these instructions are given from the very first chapter to this chapter with one disclaimer. I am the Lord. In case you forget who I am the Lord. Now this is somebody who is impoverished. So they need help. For whatever reason, they're in poverty. And God had a provision for those who would end up in poverty. And it happens ever in the world. You could be a billionaire today and then tomorrow it's all gone. You could be healthy today and tomorrow your health is gone. You could own so much today and tomorrow it's on. You could be a president today and then you wake up and some other guy has taken over, right? And God wanted to protect the society from being completely impoverished. In fact, this is why he gives the land the lease policy, the lease law. Lend at no interest. And the Bible says, you shall help him. All of us will need help every so often. It may not be financial help, but it's some kind of help. At some point, we will not be able to do the things that we are able to do right now. And we need help. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he shall pay back what he has given. Every Friday, even through the month of the Muslim fasting period, you go around, take a walk around the mosques and see how these people handle the poor. Let me say that. So you go to Old Kampala, for example, on a Friday. everybody's going to worship. You know, they at least they have to worship according to the law and Friday, blah, blah, blah. But outside the mosque are all these beggars. Now you're thinking, so the beggars are not allowed into the mosque or something like that? Like, why don't you all go and do whatever you do? And then when you get out, then you can, you know, create an environment where somebody can approach you and ask for help if they need help. Rather than having like, okay, the wealthy go and worship, and then the poor one just sit there. And they kind of wear dirty clothes and they have to look miserable. And God did not want that among his people. We cannot do that as his people. We cannot have the poor lining up the stairs and then they'll have to look so poor. And then the wealthy one just come and drop in some coins every once in a while or whatever it is. Like, something is not right about that. And God did not want anybody to be impoverished, to be reduced to just sitting there and have nothing for themselves. If they need help, please help them. And God says, remember, I am the one who is giving you that land. I have full rights of ownership. And then you have responsibility to take care of one another. Nobody should be categorized and classified in some way that is demeaning. You're supposed to live as brothers and sisters, and when one needs help, there is help. In Luke chapter 6, verses 34 to 36, Jesus makes emphasis on this. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your neighbors, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. So you have financial laws. You got a bank, you need some money, you're going to be charged interest. If you can't pay back, you lose your security. God did not want that to happen. He says, you have to be different from the world system. Somebody may borrow from you and fail to pay back for reasons. Don't take it personal. Says if you don't do that, then you are as an equivalent to a non-Christian. Because that's what they do. They're going to apprehend the guy by the skull and put him in jail until he pays the last coin. And God says, you know what? No. That is not how you should treat yourselves. Did I tell you about the story of the guy who went to a pastor to borrow some money? The pastor did borrow and lend him money. However, he, on the following week, during the testimony time, came and like, I want to thank God for that man of God, kind of a testimony. I was in so much need, I went to borrow from him, but he just gave me. What is the pastor supposed to do? Right? Pull the guy by the corner and say, hey, the deal was a loan, not a grant. The pastor is supposed to say, it's okay, God bless you. If you mishandle the person, you behave like an unbeliever. In fact, you behave like that money is really yours. Remember, it's the Lord's. He says, for even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. As in, then you're a bank. You're going to cage the guy until he pays back. But he says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return. As in, you should not lend because the person doesn't have to pay back, kind of a thing. If it's an agreement, it's an agreement. But you have to be gracious if the person fails or they take longer than they had promised. And it says, and that makes you the sons of the Most High. That makes you different. Because if the person went to the bank is actually going to mistreat them. And if you mistreat them, you are as good or as bad. Okay, you are as good and as bad as the bank, right? But if you treat them with grace and patience, then you will be reflecting who God is. And he says, for God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Can you imagine how kind God is? The evil ones, he loves them, he's kind to them,
And the unthankful, he is kind to them. Whoa. Only God can do that. And he wants us to be like him. And he says, therefore be merciful. And that the principle is mercy. Extend his mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then lastly, the redeeming of people. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male or female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And it says, now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner close to you, or to be a member of the stranger's family, after he's sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he's able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of the release shall be according to the number of years from the year that it was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to the years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So redeeming people. How does that happen? Somebody may be impoverished, living next door to somebody who has the ability to hire them. They can offer to work for the person until they're able to recover economically. Or somebody can bail him out, right? Somebody can come and pay off their debts, and then he recovers financially. Or they can just offer to serve as an employee to somebody until they're able to live on their own. And they shall return to their possession and on their land. And then there is a law regarding the freedom of slaves in the year of Jubilee, right? God told them kick out, this is the history, God told them kick out every inhabitant of the land, then you can have it as your own. But they didn't. So they said, God, no, we're not going to kick them out, which was disobedience. We're going to have them as slaves. They're going to work for us, right? Well, they literally had no right to free themselves, but they could, over time, make for themselves enough money so that they can live on their own. But if you employed somebody among the Israelites, somebody can redeem them who is able to. They can redeem themselves, or they can just offer to stay with you. And we see a little bit of that in Exodus chapter 21. There are those who are impoverished and they say, okay, I'm going to work for you.
and the year of Jubilee is here. Please go. You're free. You and your children, you're free. However, there are those who are going to say, you know what? You're such a wonderful employer. I don't want to go free. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to remain here under your care. But if a servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then it's okay. They can willingly stay and work for you. The bigger question, really, and a bigger challenge, is for the employer. Now, some of these verses we know in history may be misused by some people, but the biggest challenge is for the employer. How do you treat the people who work for you? What working environment do you create for them? Would somebody get to this expiration of their term of employment and you say, you know what, do you want to stay or go? Do you want to renew or not renew? And they're like, you know what, I just want to work for you for the rest of my life. You are a wonderful employer. In fact, the Bible says here, I love my master. I love my employer. How many of you love the people who employ you? You're like, I really love my job and I love my boss. How many of you? What? They need to be reading this Bible, right? The Bible gives instructions to both employers and employees. And under normal circumstances, well, if your boss is a believer in God, they are more than just an employee. They are a brother and they treat you with courtesy and you treat them with the same amount of courtesy. You're supposed to be saying, you know what, you can renew my contract permanently. I love you. You're the best employer ever. If you become an employer, you're supposed to be that excellent of an employer. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, in all affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And that's really a reference to the redemption of God. And the picture of getting your freedom from an employer because impoverished and all really becomes real in Jesus Christ. He is the one who finds us sold out to sin or whatever kind of poverty, and he comes and pays the price, and he buys us back to himself. We are his property. He finds us in whatever state of filth and rot, and he says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore your health. I'm going to restore your dignity and your value because you belong to me. He is our demand. Isaiah chapter 63, 9 says that in all the affliction, in all their slavery in Egypt, through the journey, and even later on, captivity by the Babylonians, God redeemed them. He sent out his angels and redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. The Bible says, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Christ came, he found us sold to so many things. He found us in so much need. And he says, they are mine. I'll buy them back. And he paid the price. And the price, the Bible says, nothing corruptible, not money, not silver, not gold. He bought us with his blood. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bond servants for Jesus' sake. And that's what the Bible says here. When God says then, the last verse, 55, the children of Israel are my servants. whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, and you cannot mistreat them. You cannot oppress them. Now, we know that still happens to this day. There's a rise of anti-Semitism in Europe. The Arabs still suppress them that so much that they really want to remove Israel from existence, but they will not, because God is the one who protects them, and they will be victorious. We're going to partake of communion as a way of looking back at our redemption. And we've seen what the Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are not bought back by anything of any form of value. We are bought back to Himself by His priceless, precious blood. And as we partake of the elements that represent the way He redeemed us, His broken body and shed blood, we celebrate that redemption. If you've once been in prison and somebody pays for your freedom, you walk out with so much joy and gratefulness. And because we've been redeemed, we are instructed to observe this. So we're supposed to look back and be reminded of how deep His love is for us. He bought us with His own precious blood. Lord Jesus, you give us rest. You give us rest from all our labors. You are our Sabbath. Lord, you're always commanding your blessings upon us. We are those who would comfortably say that we are blessed. We are blessed of you so many ways. Lord, you're the one who frees us from sin. And that's why we celebrate, Lord. That's why we're partaking of communion and celebrating what you did on the cross. Lord, your love for us was such that you bought us back to yourself. And the price was your life, your precious blood, your broken body, your death. And thereafter, you demonstrated your power by rising from the dead. And we will also rise from the dead. But your love is redeeming. Your love heals. Heals our broken hearts. But your love heals our bodies. Lord, your love gives us beauty for ashes and joy instead of mourning. Your love wipes away all our tears. Your love is such that we are your children.